I grew up in church, and as I was growing, one of the questions that I frequently asked is, how do I know God's will for my life? Have you asked that question? Someone's asked that question before. You're like, how do I know what God wants me specifically to do? And I'm going to make some assumptions here, because I believe that God is a personal God, that he cares about us personally, that he has a plan, that he's working in the world. And so somehow we get to be a part of that plan. And that means that he has some input into what it is, into our life choices. Now, God gave us free will as well. So there's this weird tension. God has a plan, but he also gave us free will. And I think if we've followed Jesus for any period of time, we understand that God's not sitting up there wanting to tell us how to do every single thing. Okay, put on your pants. No, right leg first. Now left. Okay, now make your coffee. Not that hot. And, you know, God leaves some stuff up to us, right? And that's okay. Sometimes God has a really specific thing, but for the most part, we get to make choices. We get to experience the freedom that we have in Christ. The standing orders still apply. Jesus taught a lot of things. He taught us to feed the poor. So we're going to feed the poor. We're going to love people. We're going to pray, and we're going to seek the scriptures. So there's some things, some general instructions that he told us to do. But then we have the big questions in life. What job should I take? Pretty big question. Should I quit this job to get another job? Should I go here? Should I go there? Where to live? Who to marry? That's a pretty impactful choice, right? I remember I was, about 25, and I'd gotten stuck because I didn't want to mess up. I wanted to do the best thing that God had for me. And so I was trying to figure out, but I wasn't making decisions. I was working a job I didn't like. It wasn't going anywhere. I was involved in church and communities, and it wasn't going anywhere. And I remember praying. I said, you know, I need a change. God, tell me what you want me to do. And he said, well, what are your opportunities? I said, well, I know some people in Colorado. I could move to Colorado. I know some people in Georgia. I could move to Georgia. Or I could stay here and try to make this work, but it doesn't feel like it's working. So God, will you tell me what to do? I was praying. I had a long commute every day. God, what do you want me to do? Should I go to Colorado, Georgia, stay here? And I was praying and praying and praying. And finally, I'm like, God, why won't you tell me? And he said, well, what do you want to do? I said, you're asking me? I don't know. You know, like, don't you know what's going to happen? He says, I'll take care of you either way you go. What do you want to do? So I've got my pros and cons, and they both have pros and they both have cons. And what do you want to do? I can just make this decision. This is an impactful decision, God. Don't you want to tell me what I should do? What do you want to do? I will bless you. I will be with you no matter where you go. So it seems like we sometimes get this amount of freedom even in these big decisions. That was a completely life-changing decision. Because I moved here, I found this church. I met Marissa. We got married. You know, it changed my life forever, right? It was a pretty big decision. And God just, what do you want to do? I'll be with you wherever you go. So apparently we get to make decisions. Sometimes we get so paralyzed by wondering what God's will for our life is that we miss that he's interacting with us in some way. We have this kind of give and take because he does give us things to do sometimes. We have big questions like, how should I serve in God's kingdom? Now that's got to be something that God has some input on, right? Like, I mean, I can see all those other life decisions, you know, get some room to make some choices, but surely it's God's kingdom. He gets to tell you what to do, right? Okay. I think that makes some sense. So on some level, we got to figure out how to hear God's voice. And sometimes in churchy circles, we call this discernment. How do you discern God's will, right? Well, the good news is we have this amazing record of how the Holy Spirit led and directed the people of God. Right after Jesus ascended to heaven, he turns the church over to the apostles, and there's this wonderful account in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is written by Luke, the same Luke who wrote the Gospel of Luke. And so we've been tracking that story of Jesus from birth all the way until his death on the cross and his resurrection, and now he's ascended to heaven, and now we're in the sequel. Acts is Luke part two, the next chapter, yeah. So we've seen how Jesus revealed who God is, who we were made to be. He taught us how to live. He died for our sins on the cross. He was raised to life, defeated death, and then he ascended to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit. And so the book of Acts starts with about 120 believers. And then the Holy Spirit comes and he falls on them at Pentecost. There's tongues of fire. They're in different languages. And 3,000 come to believe. It's very exciting. And the gospel just starts spreading like wildfire, town to town. It's funny. There's 120 and there's 3,000 and thousands were added. And then Luke just gives up trying to give a number. And many were added. And many were added in this town. And many were added. We just lost count because it was so fast. And so let's take a look at how God guides them and learn how we can obey him, how we can stay in his will. Because, look, in theory, this is pretty easy, right? You want to stay in God's will. You want to be part of the kingdom mission. You want to follow him. So you should, pray and read your Bible and just listen. And whatever he tells you to do, you do it. Everything will go smooth, right? Simple as that? Let's take a look. There's a lot of different examples in the book of Acts of God speaking to his people, and here's what they did. So let's take a look at Acts 11. This is very early in the church. By this time, the church has spread to several different cities, and so we'll pick up at verse 27. At that time, some prophets came down to Jerusalem from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, got up and predicted by the Spirit that a severe famine was about to come over the whole inhabited world. This took place during the reign of Claudius. It's a true historical event. There was a massive famine that did happen in that region, and it lasted for many, many years. It was devastating. So that's a historical fact, and here Luke's saying that a prophet did this. So the disciples, each in accordance with his financial ability, decided to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. They did so, sending their financial aid to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So, quick note on prophecy. We do believe in prophecy here. We've got a learning intensive for it. So if you're like, I don't know about this prophecy thing. Can I do it? How do I do it? What does it look like? It turns out that Paul actually says, you should ask for the gift of prophecy. It's a good thing. And prophecy is, we see it a lot to encourage people. We think of it as foretelling, and it's really more about forthtelling. It's about seeing the things that are unseen. And that's a lot of times seeing the things that are unseen in someone and saying, I see that God has made you, has given you this gift. He's wants to do this cool thing with you. It's encouraging. You got to be careful when you get a prophetic word that's not encouraging. You really got to test that, be careful. But if you get a prophetic word that's encouraging and it's not really a real prophetic word, What's the harm, right? So we're going to practice on that level, and then as we kind of level up. Now, there's a different kind of prophecy that this guy is doing where it's saying there's this big thing that's going to happen in the future, and the whole church probably should worry about it. And I want to tell you, I want to be really cautious because people will claim to prophesy in this way in these days, and you have to test that. You have to be really careful about who you believe. And I'm really suspicious of prophecy about world events that doesn't have a clear action. It's like, someone says, I remember when Francis became Pope, someone says, oh, there's this prophet that prophesied he's going to be the last Pope. And everyone wonders if that's because Jesus is going to come back or before it, or if he's just going to live a really long time. Maybe the Catholic Church is going to collapse or something. Everyone's like, Now, obviously, we can look back in retrospect and say, well, that didn't happen. That wasn't a real prophetic word, was it? But I think it's good to be suspicious when people prophesy about these big world events. So-and-so is going to be president or not going to be, or this is going to happen or that's going to happen. Okay. So what does that have to do with me? What am I going to do? In this case, this guy prophesies that there's a famine. And the church's response is, oh, well, we need to make sure that we are prepared to feed people. We're going to send messengers. We're going to say, hey, let's gather some resources. Let's make sure that we can actually love people in this need. So this is a great example of how God speaks to us. God reveals a need, prophetically perhaps, and then we get to meet it with what he's already given us. That's pretty cool, right? So that's maybe, let's just take a look at that. That's how you can discern God's will. Someone, if he shows you a need, and sometimes it's this dramatic prophetic thing, and sometimes he'll show you a need. Your neighbor will come over and they'll have something broken. I've got that. I can just serve you, right? Sometimes there's a really obvious thing if we have the eyes to see. Let's see if that pattern keeps up. Let's go back to Acts 8. Now, this has to do with a guy named Philip. Philip is one of the first deacons. So you have the apostles, the 12 that followed Jesus. Well, now 11 now because Jesus betrayed him and killed himself. So you've got the 11 who followed Jesus, and they're apostles. They're the leaders of the church. And the church is growing, and they're like, we got to get some help in here. And so they appoint these 7 deacons. And so one of them is Philip. So Acts 8, verse 26. And then the angel of the Lord said to Philip, get up and go south on the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. That's a desert road. So he got up and went. I think if an angel comes and tells you, you should go here. Okay. So he got up and went. There he met an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who's in charge of all of her treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home, sitting in his chariot, reading the prophet Isaiah. And then the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join the chariot. And I've experienced this before. I've been walking along. I feel like I'm supposed to be here today, and I don't know. God says, hey, let's talk to that guy. Oh, okay. And so join his chariot. So Philip ran up to it, and he heard the man reading the prophet Isaiah, and he asked him, oh, that's interesting. Do you understand what you're reading? And the man replied, how in the world can I unless someone guides me? And so he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And it's been amazing if you are listening to the Spirit. This has happened to me before where the Spirit puts a question on my, like, it's almost like I'm compelled to ask someone a specific question. And I'm like, it's kind of a weird random question to ask, you know? I go up to someone and I ask them, and it's amazing how you know it's the Spirit when that question unlocks something. All of a sudden, they get to be vulnerable. They get to share about a struggle they're having and about a place where they're hoping that God comes into their life. And you get to pray with them. This happened to me a few weeks ago. I asked the question. Someone opened up and just said, I need a clean conscience. I said, awesome. I know a guy. Let's do this. So, I guess from this, we can learn that if you want to discern God's will, you just need to be listening. He's going to speak to you. He's going to tell you where to go, right? It's pretty simple so far, right? You go where he tells you to go. Let's just look and see how God talks to people. There's this guy named Paul. Marissa will talk about him next week. But he has this encounter with Jesus. He starts following Jesus. He becomes an apostle. And he goes with this guy, Barnabas. And Barnabas was one of those deacon people that they appointed. So now there were these prophets and teachers in the church at Antioch: Barnabas, Simon called Niger, Lucius the Cyrenian, Manon, a close friend of Herod the Tetrarch from childhood, which is kind of a funny thing, and Saul. Saul is also called Paul. While they were serving the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And then after they fasted and prayed and placed their hands on them, they sent them off. So Barnabas, Saul, sent up by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia, and from them there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. So, okay, so how do you hear the voice of God? You go where he tells you. How are you going to hear what he has to say? Well, prayer and fasting. Okay, we're tracking so far. We're kind of narrowing this down a little bit. If you spend time in prayer and fasting, you'll be able to hear the voice of God. And what's interesting is God says, set these guys apart, and they just kind of they lay hands on, and they send them out, and then they just go somewhere. And I don't remember the Holy Spirit saying, set apart Barnabas and Saul and send them to Cyprus, but that's where they go. Maybe he said more. I don't know. It's all that's recorded. So it's very interesting. We talked about this last week. God wants to partner with us. We have this idea that, you know, some people say, well, pray like it depends on God, act like it depends on you. And we talked about how that sounds great. It's kind of got some truth in it. But also, sometimes God leaves us a lot of space to do things, but then without his Holy Spirit working, we would still accomplish nothing. And sometimes all we do is show up and the Holy Spirit just does everything. All we did was show up today. So there's this interesting partnership where there's not like a clear line. And so in this case, the Holy Spirit says, set apart these guys. We're going to send them out. And then they go, I don't know, where do you want to go? Cyprus sounds good this time of year. Let's go. Right? Interesting. Okay, so if we spend time in here in fasting and prayer, we'll hear God's direction. But that might not be specifically where to go. Or it might be. Sometimes he does tell us specifically where to go. Interesting. Okay, so they're just going to figure out where they want to go, right? They're going to go some places in Acts 16, verse 6. We went through the whole region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been prevented by the Holy Spirit from speaking the message in the province. That's weird. Don't you think that God wants his gospel to be preached everywhere?
Yeah.
Right. So, but wait, it said the Holy Spirit prevented them. You know, sometimes I've been going to do something and I just, something in here goes, wait, hold up. Right, this isn't the right time. Sometimes you just like have some like weird feeling in your stomach. You have to discern whether the knot in your stomach is your own anxiety about, well, this is a situation I feel uncomfortable, or if that little in your chest is the Holy Spirit going, wait, kind of have to experiment a little bit to learn what that feels like. So they were prevented by the Holy Spirit from speaking the message in the province of Asia. By the way, Asia doesn't mean what Asia means to us today. Asia is modern-day Turkey. So that whole area was, sometimes you see it called Asia Minor, but that's what they're talking about. So they were going to go to Turkey, but they didn't. When they came to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to do this. I often have wondered, what did that look like? Did they try to like get on the boat, and then the guy was like, ah, can't go today, boat sprung a leak, come back tomorrow, and they came back the next day, and oh, we're all sold out, come back tomorrow, and they came back the next day, and, you know, something else crazy happened, and, you know, they came back, and they were like, maybe this is not what we're supposed to do. I wonder if it was like that, or I wonder if they had some sort of spiritual experience where felt like Jesus was saying, no, not right now. But then a vision appeared to Paul during the night. A Macedonian man was standing there urging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after Paul saw the vision, we attempted immediately to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to proclaim the good news. So it's interesting. Paul did later make it to Asia on a later trip. It's not like God didn't want them to go there ever, but he had something very specific. It's interesting how Paul has been making his own itinerary. He's been going from this town, he'll go here and go in the synagogue and get a warm reception, and he'll stay there for months and build up a church, and then he'll go over here and he gets kind of a cold reception, and he'll move on from there and go over here. He's just kind of going from one place to the other and seeing what happens. And then all of a sudden, he's going to go over here, and God says, no, nope, not there. Okay, well, we're going to go here. Nope. Okay. Vision comes, go here. Okay, cool. So it's interesting. All right. So go wherever seems best to you, unless God specifically tells you not to. And I think this is the mode that a lot of us are in a lot of the time. We get to we know what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to love people. We're supposed to be a blessing to people. We're supposed to feed people. So we can just go and do that, right? We don't have to really overthink it. That's what I was doing when I was younger, is I was really overthinking this. We don't have to overthink it. We can just do things, and if we're going in a direction that's not the right time, there's a specific thing that God wants to do, He'll tell you. Sometimes we have these circumstances that come up, and we have to kind of ask God a little bit, is everything going wrong because you don't want me to go this direction? Or is everything going wrong for some other reason, right? You start praying for the things that are going wrong, saying, God, would you intervene in this situation? And you just feel like you're not getting traction. Maybe a good question to ask is, God, should I be doing something else entirely? Do you have something else for me, right? Because sometimes circumstances are a little bit of a sign that we need to slow down and check in, right? But Paul's funny because he goes on all these missionary journeys. And then in Acts 19, he says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. And then after I've been there, I'm going to go to Rome. Okay. And so he's going to go back through a bunch of the churches that he planted, and he's going to see what happened, and he's going to try to get to Jerusalem. And on the way, he starts getting these prophetic words. In Acts 20, now he tells these friends in this church he planted, and now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem without knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit warns me in town after town that imprisonment and persecutions are waiting for me. Maybe you should change your plans, Paul. I don't know. He keeps on going. Goes to another town. While we remained there for a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. He came to us, took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, the Holy Spirit says this. This is the way the Jews in Jerusalem will tie up the man whose belt this is and will hand him over to the Gentiles. This is called a prophetic act. This is a particular mode of prophecy. And so everyone begs him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul replied, What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be tied up, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Because he could not be persuaded, we said, no more except for the Lord's will be done. And I have often wondered, he goes to Jerusalem, he gets arrested, he appeals to Rome, he gets sent off to house arrest in Rome for years. He's hoping to preach to Caesar, and I wonder if that was really what God wanted, because Jesus didn't spend any time preaching to any political leaders. So it's like, what are you doing, Paul? Are you trying to, are you really in sync with God's will? I don't know. But it's interesting, whether or not the Holy Spirit was trying to tell him, don't go to Jerusalem, or just heads up, just so you're prepared. Either way, what's interesting is that he did go to Rome, and the Lord blessed him in Rome. He wrote many of his letters from prison in Rome. We would not have much of the Bible that we have today if he hadn't done that. In Philippians, he reports, the whole imperial guard and everyone else knows that I am in prison for the sake of Christ. And at the end of the letter, he says, all the saints greet you, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. So, I mean, this seems like a bad thing to do, but I guess it worked out. I guess where he went, God was still with him. He still blessed him. He still did powerful things and reached people for the gospel that would have otherwise not been reached. And so I guess if you want to discern God's will, I think you should just do whatever's most important, even if God tells you it's a bad idea. Gosh, this is getting confusing. Is anyone else confused? Okay, Paul's his own story. Let's look at Peter. So Judas has betrayed Jesus, has committed suicide. And so Peter gets up and says, well, I think one of the men who accompanied us during all the time the Lord Jesus associated with us, beginning from his baptism to John till the day is taken up, someone who can witness his entire ministry, one of these must become a witness of his resurrection together with us. And so they proposed two candidates, Joseph called Barsabbas, also called Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed, Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show us which one of these two you've chosen to assume the task of the service and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And so they cast lots for him, and the one chosen was Matthias, who's counted with the 11 apostles. So this huge decision, right? Who's going to be one of the 12 apostles? Who's going to be one of the top leaders of this brand new church? Critical decision, very important to choose the right guy. And let's flip a coin. Heads. And it's interesting, this is, they don't flip a coin ever after an axe, but that's what they did. So I guess if you have a really big decision, you can narrow it down to two options and flip a coin. If you pray about it first, right? Okay, but I mean, you know, they were both good guys. So what if you have like a theological, what if you have a big theological thing and you need to decide how, as a church, on behalf of everyone, on behalf of Jesus, where do we come down on this issue? And they had this problem because at first, all the believers were Jewish. They followed Jewish customs. They all kind of had the same culture. And then all of a sudden, people who were not Jewish started coming to faith. And they started following Jesus, except that they weren't doing all the Jewish things. And they had to do a little bit of what we call, in our modern times, deconstruction. They had to kind of figure out, well, what things are important to following Jesus, and what things are part of being Jewish. Because if you're not Jewish, you can still follow Jesus. So maybe you don't have to do these things. But it was causing a lot of conflict. It was causing a lot of problems with people saying, well, this is important. You have to do this. You can't just, it's just not willy-willy. There's rules, okay? And then other people are like, freedom in Christ. We can do whatever we want, right? We still have this problem today. They would argue over meat sacrifice to idols. You know what? You know what the great thing about meat sacrifice to idols is? It's high quality and low price. If you're hungry, that's pretty good, right? And you don't believe in those stupid idols anyway. What's the big deal? So Paul actually addressed this in some of his letters. He doesn't even take a position. He's like, look, you guys, it's not a big deal, okay? If you want to, just stop fighting about it. That's not what this is about. But there's the debate continued. And so they had to figure out, we got to make a decision here on what rules we're going to require the Gentile believers to follow and what we're not. And so they have a council. They get everyone together in Jerusalem. And then they debate it. It's a very interesting debate. You can read it in Acts 15. Very interesting. And then at the end, they make a decision. And they send a letter. And the letter says, "For it seemed best to the Holy Spirit and to us not to place any greater burden on you than these necessary rules. You abstain from meat that's been sacrificed to idols and from blood, and from what's been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from doing these things, you'll do well." Thorough. They give the letter. They pass it on to Paul and Barnabas to go pass it out. And they said, "We've unanimously decided to choose men to send you along with our dear friends." And so they went through the towns. They passed on the decrees that had been decided by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. That's really interesting, isn't it? Like, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. How does it seem good to the Holy Spirit? Is it right or wrong? This is an important issue. You're deciding matters of theology. God, you want to weigh in? I think we should do this. Okay, that sounds good. Come on, God. Well, something a little bit more definite here. What's going on? So weird, isn't it? Don't you think God would weigh in on this like core matter of theology? Now, I think there are some signs that he did. Right? They unanimously decided. When you get unanimity, I mean, we have a hard time agreeing on where to go to lunch sometimes, you know. When you get a tough issue and you debate it and you pray about it and you listen and everyone says, I think we should do this. That's a sign that the Holy Spirit's working, right? Okay. Seems good. It's interesting that it's a decree from the apostles and elders. Do they get to make decrees? Well, Jesus did say, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you release on earth will be released in heaven." And that's actually a rabbinical idiom. a rabbi teaching his disciples, when he was basically graduating them, he'd say, I'm going to give you the keys. Now, I've given you the rules. I've said, these are the things you do, and these are the things you don't do. You bind and loose things. And those binding and loosings aren't necessarily moral laws of the universe. They're, as my disciples, if you're following in my tradition, these are the things that you do as part of this tradition. And so when he says, I give you the keys of the kingdom, he's saying, now you get to make those kinds of decisions. So I guess what I'm saying is, how to discern the will of God? Vibes? Okay. Well, we'll make that a little bit more concrete. You need to deliberate together. I think the togetherness is important. If you just go off on your own and try to decide what's right and wrong for the church, you're not doing it right. Deliberate together in the presence of God, invite him into the discussion, and then do what seems best. Sometimes people say the Bible is clear. So let's review. It's clear, right? If God reveals a need, then we just meet it with what we have. And so you should just go. If he gives you somewhere specific to go, you should go there. If you're not hearing where specifically to go, maybe spend time in prayer and fasting, and then maybe you'll hear God's direction. But maybe it'll be general, and you still have to decide where specifically to go. And you should just go wherever you think is best, unless he specifically tells you not to. And then unless you think it's really important, and then even if he tells you it's a bad idea, you should still do it. If you're really stuck, you can narrow it down to two options and flip a coin. You can deliberate together in a council and decide what's best. The Bible's clear, guys. Don't you get it? There doesn't seem to be any consistent rules. Does this mean that God's changing? Does he just wake up one day and flip a coin, I guess, today? Or is he chaotic? I don't think so. Is discernment just really complicated? Kind of seems that way. Does anyone know what they're doing when they're following God? Because, man, I thought, oh, man, this is going to be simple. Just do what God says. It's easy. And then oh, goodness. But it comes back to what I talked about last week. The core idea here is that God is interested in partnership. He was interested in partnership in the Garden of Eden. He was interested in partnership with Noah. He was interested in partnership with Abraham, with Jacob, with Moses, with the nation of Israel, with David. Each one of these characters from our Old Testament, from the Hebrew Bible, is an example of God partnering with someone. And that partnership looked different ways at different times because a partnership is a relationship. God's not a law of physics that we can study with an experiment. We can't say, well, okay, I figured out the rule. This is how God directs us. This is how you discern God's will in three simple steps. As you see, he does a lot of different things at different times with different people in different situations. And so it's not a law of physics. It's a relationship. And like any relationship, a partnership is a two-way street. Sometimes you do a little bit more. Sometimes you give a little space. Sometimes you have a discussion about it with God. God, what should I do? And he says, well, what do you think? And you think, I think this. He's like, well, that's a good point, but have you considered this? And sometimes you go, I think we should do this. And he says, stop. Okay. And sometimes you think, I should do this. And he just doesn't say anything. And you're like, okay, I'm going to do this now. Okay, I'm going to do this now. Okay. Right? Because it's a relationship. He wants us to learn how to lead. Just like the apostles got to bind and loose things, he wants to share his rule with us. So he wants to share his authority with us. He wants to share his power with us. But he's not doing it willy-nilly. He's not just handing it out and saying, well, whatever happens, happens. He's in a relationship with us. And the greater we engage in a relationship, the closer we are relationally with God, the more authority we have access to. Because trust goes both ways. God's going to trust us, even though it seems like a bad idea. He's going to trust us to make some decisions. He's going to trust us to do some of his work. We have to trust him that even if we mess up, that he can take care of that. Because when we mess up, it's not the end of the story. When we mess up, God says, so what did we learn? What do we do different next time? All right. Well, let's get back up. Let's get back at it, right? We're going to mess up. And that's part of the learning process. You learn more from failure than you do from success. So I think maybe we should even expect that. As the band comes back to back up, I want to wrap up with this idea of, okay, so it's complicated, but if we engage in relationship, if we are open to partnering with God, how do we get to the point where we can say, well, it seemed good to us in the Holy Spirit? How do we get to that point where we get that sense of God's voice? I think it all starts with spending time with Jesus. If you don't know him as a person, if I want to know what Marissa wants for her birthday, I have to spend time with her. Yeah, I have to actually kind of get to know her and get to know her preferences. If I want to pick her voice out of the crowd, I have to talk with her for a long time. And then as we spend time with Jesus, he forms us. As we do the things that he puts in front of us, we grow. As we try things, he says, go and do this. And sometimes we go and do what God says and it doesn't work. We go, God, why did you tell me to do this? This was terrible. And he's like, what did we learn? What was terrible? What happened? Talk to me about it, right? Oh, I see. It brought up something in your heart. Turns out that you've got a lot of pride, and that was a struggle for you. Turns out that you have a lot of fear. And let me talk to you about how we're going to overcome that fear, right? Sometimes, hey, you thought that I was telling you to go do this thing because it was critical to this person's salvation that you speak to them in this word right now, and you did, and nothing happened, and you feel like you messed up. Now, this was about me teaching you how to actually go up to someone and get words to come out of your mouth. This wasn't about them at all, really, right? Because God teaches us. He gives us things to do. He gives us practice. He doesn't send us out into the Super Bowl and just go, okay, here's the ball, go make a touchdown. No, we got to drill it, right? So we have to do these things that form us like Jesus. That's one of the reasons why we're doing things like practicing the way. Those are things that we can do. They're not requirements. They're not burdens. They're not chores. They're, well, if we want to spend time with Jesus, learn how to pray better. That's how you spend time with Jesus. Learn how to get into the scriptures because that's how you get closer to Jesus. Spend time in silence because that's how you make space in your mind and your heart to hear God's voice. Talk about practices like generosity and community that are all about putting these things into practice, getting in the reps, becoming more like Jesus. When we do those things, we can go out, we can start discerning his voice. We can start practicing. We can start trusting in his partnership. Martin Luther once said something about sin boldly. And it's sort of a joke, but it's sort of serious. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in the idea that we just need to avoid doing anything that might be wrong. We don't do anything. And his point was, God has so much grace in you. If you're trusting in him, then you don't need to be worrying about sin. In fact, go out and just do things. If you think it's the right thing to do, just do it. And then turn to him and say, is that good? No? Oh, can I have some grace, please? What do we want to do tomorrow? Okay. That makes sense. So that's the invitation today. The invitation is just to spend time with Jesus, to ask him to speak to you, ask him how does he want to partner with you today. To not worry so much about the outcomes, not worry so much about whether you'll be successful, but just look to hear his voice. So we're going to worship a little bit. We're going to give Jesus some time to speak to us. We're going to give Jesus some time to move. And he may speak to you this morning about someone he wants you to pray for. He may speak to you and say, you need to receive prayer. You may be here today and you may be saying, it sounds like following Jesus, I should be hearing Jesus' voice. I don't know. Am I following Jesus? I want to follow Jesus. The whole thing is, Jesus has done everything necessary for you to follow him. You just have to accept it. He's made a way. I talked at the beginning about how he came to earth to show us who God really is, who we really are. And then he looked at us and said, but there's a brokenness here. There's things that aren't right. It's a thing that the Bible calls sin. We go, ooh, sin. But we all know there's places we failed. There's things that we wish we could do better. And so there's so much grace for that. It's not a bad word. That's just the way things are. And Jesus looks at that and says, but I'm going to take care of that problem. That's what his death on the cross was all about. And his resurrection proved that this wasn't just a thing that sounds nice, but his resurrection proved that not only are our sins paid for, but that he has the power to resurrect us to new life.